Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. It's pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. If you open them up, you're going to find it there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 9 today. And a thanks to Aaron Goldstein, who did a great job introducing the book to you last week, giving you a sense of what the Proverbs are and what the Proverbs are not. The Proverbs are not guarantees of every little thing in a specific and concrete way. They are God's general wisdom for living life well. One theologian defines the book of Proverbs as guidance for skill in godly living. All things being equal, this is how wisdom looks. And so we're going to be working through Proverbs over the course of the summer. You'll be hearing some sermons on specific categories of life. Sexuality, work, family, speech, things like that, as we look at what the wisdom of Scripture has to say to us about these things. Another thing I just want to say up front about Proverbs is the book of Proverbs are imperatives for the Christian life. These are not the way we get saved. We don't confuse godly living or wise choices with the means of becoming a Christian. We become a believer by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs is about what comes after that. It's how we live out our faith in this world, and that's the focal point of what we'll be looking at each week in the context of the faith that the Lord has given us. So skill in godly living. And living life with skill is challenging sometimes because you face decisions about things that aren't always apparent. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. We were in Oregon last week. I'd never been to Oregon. And we had a wonderful time in Oregon seeing the beauty of that place. And one of the things my wife wanted to do in Oregon was go hiking. And so Oregon is shaped differently than Missouri. It has mountains. We don't have mountains in Missouri. But we found a trail. A trail to a place called Mirror Lake near Mount Hood. You can see that sign there. It has an arrow pointing to the left. That's the trail to Mirror Lake. This is about, you know, an hour and a half into the trail, you find Mirror Lake. And then mysteriously on this sign, there's also another arrow pointing up to a place called Tom, Dick, and Harry Mountain, which I'm sure was named after the first three men who died following their wife up the trail. So I looked at that sign, and I said, I think we should go to Mirror Lake. So we did. We went to Mirror Lake, and here's a picture of Mirror Lake. And to me, I equate sitting on a log at Mirror Lake as an act of wisdom. I was able to convince my wife that it would be wise to follow the trail to Mirror Lake. And so we did. We went over to Mirror Lake, but her eyes were cast upward to the hill above that. And in the next slide is Tom, Dick, and Harry Mountain. And I considered that to be an act of folly. We did go up to Tom, Dick, and Harry Mountain, and I almost died. My wife, meanwhile, had fun playing with chipmunks at the top of the mountain. So I was struggling. At the end of our hike, she said, "Don't you feel a sense of accomplishment?" And I said, "No, I'm just glad to be alive." Because that's the difference sometimes between wisdom and folly. Which path do you follow? What are the circumstances in following the path? And how do you know which one is the way to go? The book of Proverbs, especially these first nine chapters, is a father giving wisdom to his son about the path to follow in life. And it really comes to a head, this first section of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 9, which is a summary of the book's teaching so far. And it presents two people, two places to this son who is listening. A place represented by Lady Wisdom and a place represented by Lady Folly. And what I want us to see this morning as we look at Proverbs chapter 9 is this: because Christ is the wisdom of God who invites us to true life, we must reject the counterfeit promises of folly and follow him. And so would you listen along as I read from Proverbs chapter 9, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sends a reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us as we walk the path together this morning as a congregation. Help us as we walk the path of life, that we would turn into the way of wisdom. And Lord, when we find ourselves on the path of folly, correct us quickly, we pray, and lead us back to you through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two ladies, two houses. I want to look at the first one that this passage lays out for us today, the path of wisdom, in the first six verses of this chapter. Some background on this. In the first eight chapters, the way of wisdom is laid out in great architectural detail. In a sense, it's a blueprint for wisdom, compared often to a house or a place that one might go to that's being built from the ground up in one's life as a father instructs his son about what it means to grow up in the way of the wise. And that's the image that's seized upon in verse 1, where we are immediately turned toward a house. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And so we are to picture this image as we go into chapter 9 of a beautiful house high on a hill that has been constructed around seven strong pillars. Now, why seven pillars? Were there seven pillars mentioned in the first eight chapters of Proverbs so far? Some commentators try to take that view. Most, though, point out the fact that seven is a number of perfection in the Scripture. And so the idea is that this house is a house of perfect wisdom based upon the perfect foundation of God. It's a place that you want to go. It's a place that is strong. It's a place that is beautiful. It's a place where you can find rest and hope and peace. And so we begin with an image of a house on a hill that is perfectly constructed. It is ready to welcome guests into a grand feast that is being thrown. And there, at this house, we meet Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom has a solid house. And she has a solid house because of some particular things that are going on in the course of the construction and maintenance of that house. There's some things we notice about Lady Wisdom. The first is that Lady Wisdom works. In other words, she isn't idle. She labors. And we notice that in these first verses because we see her doing three very active things. The first says there that she has slaughtered her beasts. Now, for us, slaughtering a beast is going to Schnucks and telling the butcher to give us a cut of meat. But in these days, in the ancient world, to go about the process of preparing a meaty beast for dinner was a long and arduous and time-consuming and physically harrowing process of finding the animal, leading the animal to the slaughter, killing the animal, and then quartering the animal and finding the pieces of meat that you wanted to serve to your guests. It was an act that took training. It was an act that took time. It was an act in which you had to invest yourself in understanding what you were doing. It was an act that required you to picture and understand the guests that you might invite to the feast. And so Lady Wisdom is working. She is working hard in advance of the moment of the feast to do this slaughtering of this meaty meal that she will provide to her guests. In that sense, what she's offering is well appointed. A second thing she's doing is mixing her own wine. Often what they would do in the ancient world is they would take the regular grapes and wine, and for special circumstances, they would find herbs and spices that they would mull in the wine over a period of time. And to mix your own wine would require you to be in the vineyard and to harvest the grapes and determine which of the best spices that you would offer to your guests and to make enough so that everyone would be satisfied and to tend to that production of that wine. And this woman, Lady Wisdom, is busy not only slaughtering the beast, but mixing her wine to add flavor and joy to the feast that she's inviting people to. And even more than this, she's not someone who only works in the fields or the vineyards. She works in the house to do what? To set her own table. She doesn't point to someone else to go and do it. She takes the time to find, select, and prepare the best dishes and platters, to place people in spots where they can enjoy the meal, to think in advance of what they might need when they enjoy the feast and the wine that she is preparing. She is a woman who is engaged. She is working. She is learning. She is applying herself in amazing ways. We were in Oregon again last week, and there is a part of Oregon that is wine country, the Willamette Valley, and we had a chance to go and to visit some wineries while we were in the Willamette Valley, and along the way we met a winemaker named Travis. I think there's a picture of Travis on the screen. He took us in to his barreling cellar. And what we found out about Travis is Travis was a guy who was aimless in life for a long time, and he finally decided he wanted to be a winemaker. And Travis was a fascinating guy because Travis is just like Lady Wisdom. Travis owns vineyards, but he doesn't just own them, he tends them. He tends his own grapes. When harvest season comes, he picks his own grapes. And he only selects the ones that are best for his wines. And then he places those grapes in his own barrels that he has prepared for the resting period and the fermentation period in these wines. And he took us into his cellar, and he allowed us to sample the wines from the barrels as they were in the process of growing. And for an hour and a half, he was just full of delight and energy, telling us stories about harvests that had failed and near bankruptcies of the company and everything that he had done to pour his entire life into this wine. And so when he reached in and he dropped the little bits of wine in the bottom of our glass, you could see him looking at us to say, "This is me. I have done this to prepare this for people I love." And he was, by far, his wines were the best wines we tasted on the entire trip because he worked to produce that which he gave to us. So Lady Wisdom works. Lady Wisdom also appeals to those who lack wisdom. It says she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Lady Wisdom sends out the young women of her house, who represent probably various aspects of wisdom and the way that we might encounter that which is true. She herself doesn't go to do the calling, but she waits at the door of her home for any guest that might arrive, that she might make them welcome. Notice that the appeal that is being made is coming from the highest place in the town. Again, the house on the hill is where she sends out these maidens from to invite people to come into the feast. And who is she inviting? It says here, the simple. This word is a word that kind of refers to those who don't yet know. They haven't yet had enough life experience to sort out exactly what to do in a different situations that you might find. And she has sent these young maidens of her house out to find these people and to issue them an invitation that if they don't know, there is a place for them to come and know and experience that which is right and true. And so she invites them through these women to turn in to the house on the hill, the house of seven pillars, to lose their ignorance and to grow in the way of insight. So she works. She appeals to those who lack understanding. And in the end, her aim is for an attentive, life-giving feast. She wants those who come in to feast and drink and learn and grow and laugh and tell stories and build relationships and just find answers for the most common problems that they face in their life. If they come to her house, that they will experience these things. In the end, it says they will learn to live and walk in the way of insight. Insight. It is seeing into something, recognizing what you see, understanding where the pieces fit, and how they can be arranged in the different life circumstances that you will encounter as you go along the way. It is the invitation of Lady Wisdom. But she is not the only lady in this story. There is another lady, and it is Lady Folly. And we don't encounter her right away in the text. We find her in the last section of chapter 9. There are three sections. We're going to come back to the middle section because it's the key for understanding this passage. But in the third section of chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, we read about Lady Folly. And as I read again this, I want you to listen on your own and try to determine and discern what is different and what is the same about Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. Verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You should have noticed, if you listened well, some things that were the same and some things that were different about Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. First thing we can say that they have in common is both of them have a house. They both have a house, although in the case of Lady Folly's house, there is no real description of it, at least on the outside. We also see that this house, like Lady Wisdom's house, sits in a high place. What should we make of this at the beginning? Well, the first thing we should make of it is that you will often encounter Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in almost the same place. almost the same moment, the same space in your life. Lady Wisdom will probably be there, and Lady Folly will probably be there. Her house is a bit of a mystery. We don't know how it was constructed. We don't know how exactly it was made. But another thing that we notice about her that may be a little bit different is that Lady Wisdom is inside the house setting the table, and Lady Folly is sitting at the door and beckoning people herself to come in. Three things in particular that we should notice about Lady Folly in this passage. The first is that Lady Folly is a siren. She cannot be missed as she sits at the door of her house, not working. As a siren, that's an old term, someone, something that calls to you in a way that you cannot avoid. We read from Solomon that she is, first of all, loud. You cannot miss her vocal appeal. You ever go to Busch Stadium, you know, and you're enjoying the game, watching the game, and then the guys come down the aisles, and some of them are normal vendors selling Cokes or beers, but there's always that guy that's been there 35 years. He knows exactly which pitch to put his voice on, and he calls out. And you're like, oh, that guy's right there next to me. And you look back, and he's like 40 rows away. He has figured out how to get you to recognize his voice. And Lady Folly knows how to get you to recognize her voice. It is loud. And when we hear a loud voice or experience a loud sound, our head automatically turns. Lady Folly knows how to make your head turn. And when I say your, I actually mean every single one of you in an individual sense. Some of you will not be turned by some things that Lady Folly might say, others of you will. The point is, all of us in this room have something that Lady Folly knows about us that she can make our head turn. It may be sexual temptation, it may be greed, it may be anger, jealousy, envy, gossip, whatever it is, power, prestige, knowledge, making yourself look better than you may actually look. All of us have something inside of us that Lady Folly knows how to touch with her voice. She's loud. She is, secondly, seductive. Not only can she get your attention, but she can make your eyes stay. She is seductive. You know how temptation works in life? Biblically, you can be walking down the street and you can experience a temptation. I'll give you an example. It's walking 20 steps behind a guy in New York City, and out from his back pocket as he pulls his phone out, drops a $100 bill on the ground, and he goes around the corner. Doesn't notice he's dropped the $100 bill. But you see the $100 bill. Right in that moment, you are encountering an appeal from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom wants you to say, oh, that guy dropped $100. I better run up there, get it, and chase him around the corner and give it back to him. And in that first moment of temptation, you know, you see it and you start to kind of wrestle with that. But, you know, as you're walking a little closer to that $100 bill, you're like, oh, he didn't notice he dropped the $100. You know, that guy looked a little bit like a banker in New York. He probably doesn't need that $100. In fact, he'll probably go spend it on something that wouldn't be pleasing. I will give it to the church. And so you get there and you pick up that $100 bill and you look at it and you're like, And Lady Folly is speaking to you. Take it for yourself. It's not a big deal. You can use it better than him. You know, we all encounter temptations that way, the first pass. But it's when we see, we look away, and then we look back. Lady Folly knows how, after you've turned away, to make you look back and to make you gaze and to make you wonder. about what to do. She is an expert at seduction. Third thing, though, we learn about her is she knows nothing. What do we learn about Lady Wisdom? She knew how to slaughter beasts. She knew how to mix wine. She knew how to set tables and make a beautiful feast. Lady Folly knows none of that. Lady Folly is there to get you in the door. Lady Wisdom is there to provide you a feast. Lady Folly knows exactly how to get you in the door, to say beautiful things to you on the way. And that's the way nature even works. I was thinking about this recently. All of the most poisonous and dangerous things in nature are the brightest things. Picture up on the screen here of two of the most dangerous and deadly things in all of nature. That little frog there, if you touch it, you'll be dead within a minute. But it is so beautiful. And actually, it changes colors. On the left is a poppy. And a poppy is a beautiful flower that makes a deadly thing. And all of the things in life, all of the things that seem most beautiful on the surface of our lives are often the most deadly of all things. It's interesting that nature has a signal for that. The signal that was what God built into nature here is, it's not worth it. I'm bright. I'm telling you, stay away from me. Like a gigantic flashing light. But we human beings aren't so good at recognizing those things. And so we become subject to Lady Folly, who is a siren. Lady Folly is also especially good at surprising people with her seduction. She targets people who are trying to go straight on their way. So these are people who have their head down. They're trying to get to work, or they're trying to get to see their family, or they're trying to go to church, or they're trying to follow that which is good and right. They're simple, but they're not aiming to go into Lady Folly's house. They're on a way. But it's right there when they're on their way to those things which seem good that the loud chatter occurs. She's especially good at attracting the notice of people who are on their way. And the third thing about her, she is a thief. She has something to offer, but she stole it. Look what the two things are: water and bread. These aren't even spectacular things. These are the basic things in our lives. Bread and water. Basic sustenance. And she hasn't gone out to bring the water pitchers up or baked her own bread. She snuck in and stole it from someone. And this water that she's got is sweet. And this bread is pleasant. But look how it's described. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What she's appealing to in you is the thrill of doing something or taking something out of place where it doesn't belong. And this is the thing when you talk to people in life that fall victim to temptation, especially sexual temptations and things of that nature. When they come to their senses and have time to describe it, they almost will always describe the thrill of doing something secretive, something no one else can see. And Lady Folly knows about the thrill. And she wants you to be inspired by the thrill of eating the stolen bread and the stolen water. She appeals to a secret, self-centered, life-draining existence. And there indeed have been guests before in her house. It says that right there in the passage. It says, he does not know that the dead are there, that their guests are in the depth of Sheol. She has had guests, but once you go in the door, there is no feast. All of her previous guests now reside in the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead. Two ladies, two houses, two appeals. Interestingly, both ladies have houses in the highest places. They're places of importance, places of prestige, places you notice. Both ladies make the exact same invitation. Turn in here to eat and drink. Both ladies appeal to the exact same people, whoever is simple, people living life. That's what they have in common, and that's why I say to you, you will encounter Lady Wisdom and you will encounter Lady Folly in almost the exact same space in your life. Bruce Waltke, who's a commentator on the book of Proverbs, writes this about the differentiation between the two. Folly offers what she has not produced. Unlike wisdom, who has built, prepared, slaughtered, and set the table, folly merely steals. And in a way, this is the main thing that separates wisdom from folly. Wisdom creates, folly counterfeits. God builds life, sin parasitically feeds on what God has made. You think about all the good gifts that God gave us in creation and what the fall did to those things. You can get a picture of the difference between wisdom and folly. You can even get it in basic and simple ways, like a beautiful orange, plump and ripe and juicy, that you pick off a tree, and orange Kool-Aid. It's what the world has done to something spectacularly beautiful. It has counterfeited it and made it a little sweeter, a little easier, a little more appealing. So the question for us this morning is, why do we keep following Lady Folly? Shouldn't it be obvious to us? Well, the answer is because they seem so similar when we encounter them. So how do you avoid following Lady Folly? It's hard, folks, but the only thing I can say to you here is you need to seek the help of those who have walked the path ahead of you. If you are a young parent, talk to godly older parents, and they will tell you about wise decisions and bad decisions. If you are seeking a mate, talk to parents, talk to grandparents, talk to people you trust that are married, and listen to them. If you are seeking a career or a particular job, talk to people ahead of you about what you might experience. And in all these cases, it's best if you talk to people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because these two things look so similar. Again, in our trip to Oregon, we encountered some really amazing things. Picture on the screen here of visiting downtown Portland. And downtown Portland is just as bad as you heard it is. We walked through parts of Portland that were full of drug-addicted zombies. It was scary. And yet, just a few minutes' drive away, beautiful vineyards and people who have dedicated their life to tilling the soil and working hard, all in the same place. How can this be? Because some have bought into the temptations of Lady Folly. Let's look at the last little section, because it helps us to understand what to do with these two presentations in our life. It says in verse 12, in this passage, sometimes commentators aren't quite sure where this fits. They're like, we're not sure exactly where to think about the connection in this passage, although others see it really, and this is the way I see it, as the tests that help you discern which path you might be on. So it says this: whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So what do we see here? Let me give you three questions that you can ask yourself to discern whether you are on the path of wisdom or the path of folly. And the first one is this, according to these verses, are you correctable? Are you correctable? In other words, are you open to someone who loves you coming to you and saying, brother, sister, you are wrong? If your first impulse anytime someone does that is to bow up and defend yourself, and frankly, I think that's most of us, we could be on the path to folly. Who in your life can correct you? Who in your life can pull you aside, look you in the eye, and say, I love you, but you are wrong? If you can't think of a person, you may be on the path to folly. If you can't think of a person, you need to plead with the Lord to show you that person, and that requires humility. Because if you're not correctable, what's being pointed out in your life is that you do not think that you can make mistakes or fail, when in reality, all of us do in every area of our life. So who can speak into your decisions? Are you correctable? Second, are you teachable? Correction and teaching are a little bit different. Correction is the initial activity. Teaching goes beyond that. It's where he talks about reproving a wise man and he will love you, giving instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. If we're teachable, it's an admission that we don't know it all. And there are many people in life that know many more things about many more topics than we do. You may know something about some topic. You may know something about several topics. But none of us know everything about every topic. And none of us know everything about every type of thing that we might encounter along the way. And so a wise person on the path of wisdom, going to the house of Lady Wisdom, is a person who can be taught and actually seeks it. Teach me something that I don't understand about this part of my life. That's the second thing. The third thing, and this is the most important of all, it is the essence of what Proverbs teaches us, is are you beginning with the fear of the Lord? Aaron talked about this a bit last week. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It is to honor, to reverence, to respect, and have awe for God, who is the author of all, the creator of all, the one who made you and your children and the world that you are living in and the languages that you speak and the decisions you have to make. He is the author of creation. He is the sovereign of the universe. If you want to have wisdom, the writer of Proverbs tells us over and over and over again, is you must begin with God and the fear of the Lord. What does that look like in practice? Well, is the scripture and prayer the first and most primary thing you access when you face decisions in your life? Do you go there first, or does it only come up later when you find yourself twisted in a knot? Do you go to the Lord in prayer when you face confusion? Do you labor in the scripture when you need clarification? These are the things that people on the path of wisdom do. People on the path of folly never do these things. And what are the outcomes of following Lady Wisdom? Verses 11 and 12 wraps it up. It says, for by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. This is one of those general promises of the book of Proverbs that if you follow in the way of Lady Wisdom, as a general rule, you will have a multiplication of days and added years. That doesn't mean that every single person who follows the path of wisdom won't face an early death. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that, generally speaking, walking in the way of wisdom will extend your days. The second thing there under that heading is, if you apply yourself to wisdom, it will normally lead to more wisdom. The more wisdom you gain, the more things you recognize you don't know. I am constantly amazed when I talk to the most educated people I know, you know, seminary professors with PhDs in multiple disciplines, how humble they are. When you ask them a question, they're like, I just don't know enough about that yet. I'm like, what? You've got like 3 PhDs in multiple disciplines. What they've learned is all the things they don't know. And they can say it. That's not something I'm an expert in. Though you gain wisdom, the more that you seek it. The last little line is the scariest. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The point he's making is, if you follow the path of folly, eventually you will find yourself alone. Like the people on the street in Portland who are meth zombies. And when we're alone, is when we're at the lowest. Now you might ask, what do I do, Pastor, if I failed? What do I do if I find myself on the wrong path, listening to the wrong invitation? Well, that's not the question. The question isn't whether you've ever been on the path of folly. The question really should be, what do you do when you realize you are? Because all of us have walked onto the path of folly. Every single one of us in this room, we have tasted stolen water. We have eaten stolen bread. What do we do when we see it? When we wake up to it? We turn to Jesus. A man named Chris, so I'll put a picture up here. I was so fascinated by all the things we saw on the streets of Portland, but Chris was one of those zombies. He had lost his entire family. His father died in front of him. And he turned to the streets, and he lived in tents, and he took drugs for 3 years of his life. He could barely walk. In fact, he OD'd. And he got picked up by a group of people in Portland that work for a place called the Union Gospel Mission. And they took him to the ER, and they got him back off the drugs, and they put him in a home, and they applied their life to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can watch a video of his story. He now is one of the guys that goes out on the streets to pick people up who are lost on the streets of that city. And in his testimony on that video, he said, it's amazing how God works. There is no other explanation. Friends, if you find yourself on the path of folly, stop today. Pray, seek Jesus, and seek the counsel of people who have gone before you that know Jesus to show you the way of wisdom. Flee to Jesus, because Jesus isn't just a man who gives wisdom. The Bible says to us that Jesus is wisdom. It says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chris is boasting in the Lord all day long because he's been down the path of folly. Jesus Christ is the true and better wisdom for every situation in our lives. Go up to his house. It's a house of 7 pillars. It's strong. It's beautiful. There is a feast in it that is fit for you, that Jesus has set the table. and that Jesus will sit with you, and he will love you, and he will endure with you. It's better than the best thing you can imagine. Let's pray. Father, we ask today as we reflect on what it means to be on the way of wisdom, that you would help us as we work through the series this summer and think about practical questions of family and identity and wealth and where we spend our time and how we measure riches, how we talk, how we think. I pray, God, that you will show us the way of Lady Wisdom, that you will point us to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we indeed will not only find rest, but we will feast in the house of Zion as we have already sung. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.